We are Creation Ministries International, or CMI for short. Not cannot make it. So, one of the purpose of this ministry is to get Christians equipped, particularly in the areas of our origins, which is the first book of Genesis. And to do this, we have resources. So all of us are volunteers. You've seen some of the books at the back, as well as DVDs and so on. All these materials, they are meant to equip the Christian so that they could defend the Bible against the onslaught of evolution. I'll talk more about it, but one of the greatest resources that it would be great to know is this website, which has a very easy name. So some of the questions that you may have after today's talk, or some of the details, you can find out more from this website, creation.com. There is a search button which you can find more than 10,000 articles on different various topics that you might come up in your head. And it is also the home to the Creation magazine that is quite useful as an evangelical evangelizing tool. So I will show you a lot of pictures. Many of them actually come from this magazine. And there's also an app for Android and iPhone users. If you are interested, you can use it. And most importantly, there is also an infobytes that tells you about the events and organizations that have events with CMI throughout Singapore. You can look it up, and you can even register. And it also tell you some of the latest scientific discoveries that has been published in the secular world. How should Christians look at them and deal with them? So we will have this InfoBytes newsletter that you can sign up. We will not do it now. You can go to the back table and you can sign up. And all you need to do is just provide your name and email, and we will send you the regular updates for the InfoBytes. So the problem that we face today is that there is a whole horde of information in the world telling you that evolution is real, evolution is true. It's also in schools, it's also in all sorts of media. And it all undermines the Bible. I will explain to you how it's doing this. But it's all over the place. And in fact, it is also in theological colleges. You will see many theologians trying to put things together. So we have exegesis and eisegesis. Exegesis means reading the Bible, applying from the Bible, understanding things from the Bible to apply in the world. Eisegesis means you understand things from the world and you read the Bible in the context of the world, which is the wrong way to read God's word. So we have theologians today in Bible seminaries, or sometimes we call them Bible cemeteries, to teach things like gap theory, day age theory, progressive creation, you know, theistic evolution, it's a local flood, there's a framework hypothesis, there was a flood before the global flood, and so on and so forth. Those are actually eisegesis, because they take what science in the world tells them, and then they put it into the Bible, they read things into the Bible. That's not the correct way, because God's word is God's word. And the difficulty in doing all this is that CMI actually tries to get Christians to understand that God's word is God's word, and we not only have to believe that, but we also have to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. Mind being the most important here of our focus, because you cannot be an evolutionist on Monday to Saturday, and then Sunday when you come to church, you're a creationist. It doesn't work that way. You have to live the biblical life, the holy life, evolution, creating itself, about the world evolving, and that's what we are trying to do, because we're going to put everything under the captivity, into obedience of Christ. Now, let's look at what the Bible says. First of all, 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us, all scripture is inspired by God And on Exodus 20:11, one of your Ten Commandments, it says very clearly, in 6 days, God created. And that's why today, when you go to Israel, you still have the Jews, the religious Jews, they observe the Sabbath day from Friday sunset to Saturday sunset. They do not observe a Sabbath million years or a Sabbath billion years. God says very clearly, 6 days in the Bible. And we know that every word of God is pure, and He is a shield unto them that trust, that put their trust in Him. So, without further ado, I'm going to tell you the topics that we're going to go through today. We're going to care about why we need to worry about Genesis being history, and we're going to go through a few interpretations. Go down to varieties and languages. So let's talk about why we worry about Genesis being taken as history, because there are many people who say, oh, it's allegory, you know, it's symbolic, it's this and that. Why do we care about it being history? Well, it answers a lot of the toughest questions in the world. Why did God allow suffering? After 9/11, one of the biggest questions asked by the American Christians is, how could God allow such bad things to happen? And many of us in our own personal lives, we may have met people who suffer, who have bad things happen to them. Now, that's a very valid question. Why did God allow suffering if He's a good God? And the answer is actually in Genesis. To simply put, it's because of the fall. But not many people subscribe to it for some reason, and that's also the reason why many churches are losing their young people. So there's a Southern Baptist Council, they looked at the statistics and they found that many, many teenagers, when they hit 16 or 18, they leave. And in fact, one youth minister said very clearly, he said he used to beat his head against the wall, wondering why we lost all young people around 16. I realized that age 16 is when they teach evolution in depth in science. Some of the teachers actually identify the Christian students and make a special point of explaining the differences and difficulties in reconciling Genesis and the so-called facts of evolution. It's no wonder we lost them. I come near tears just thinking about it. So, don't forget that even though you may not be specifically exposed to the atheist, in schools, the theory of evolution is being propagated as truth. So we are exposing our children, our kids, to such indoctrination by the world. And some of you may say, well, it might not happen, but I'd like to bring to you a case of ex-pastor Charles Templeton. Now, if you look at his congregation in the picture, it's extremely big. Yeah, it's not talking about a small timer, we're talking about a pastor who has planted many, many churches, hundreds of churches. And he could not deal with the suffering he sees in the world because he did not believe in the Bible's explanation of the fall. And therefore he wrote a book called Farewell to God. He rejected the Christian faith. This is someone who is a contemporary of Billy Graham. Okay? And he wrote in that book, I believe there is no supreme being with human attributes, no God in the biblical sense, but that all life is the result of timeless evolutionary forces having reached its present transient state over millions of years. If you read his interview by Lee Strobel, the one who wrote The Case for Christ series, Charles Templeton tried very hard to believe, and he loves Christ, but he can't believe because he cannot accept why there is suffering in the world. How can a good God allow suffering in the world? In fact, we at TMI, we have a DVD called Fallout, where they interviewed many, many students in colleges in the Bible Belt in the States. This is the Bible Belt. We're not talking about less Bible Belts, but the Bible Belt. And those churches who do not try and give an answer to the students, many of them actually stop attending church because they said, well, you know, I believe science more than I believe Bible. And that's a problem. That's a problem. So we have to always be ready to give an answer to every man that asks, why do we have a hope in the Bible? Why do we have hope in Christ? And we do this with meekness and fear. We know that the Bible tells us very clearly that God created everything very good. He created man, animals, plants, and everything was in harmony with each other under the headship of God. Everyone was everything was perfect. There was no death. And then, if you look at evolution, what it tells you, in fact, was not 6 days worth of creation. It tells you that there was a Big Bang, and after 14 billion of years, people appeared at the end of 14 billion years or so. Okay, because the world, Earth, is 4-point-something billion years. So, people actually appear at the end, whereas in the biblical account, people, human beings, appeared on the sixth day. So, and Jesus said he made them male and female. I'll talk about gender much later, but this is the conclusion of the Bible, that after 6 days, men and female were created, right? Then came the fall, because Adam and Eve rebelled, they disobeyed God. It's not simple as eating an apple, but there's a lot of connotations, but basically they disobeyed a direct command from God. God said, don't do it. They went ahead and did it. And therefore they were kicked out of the Garden of Eden. There was an angel put there to prevent them from entering and accessing. And that's when the first death occurred, because they were made clothes from skins of animals. Right? That was the first death. And because of the fall, we have death today. So why did God allow suffering? Well, Genesis gave the answer. Because man revolted against God. It was not an intention in the beginning to have death and suffering and disease. It happened after the fall. So you can see that the whole creation rebellion in Genesis actually lays the foundation, because this is the five key points of the Bible. And if you destroy, and that's why you can see atheists and secular world trying to attack creation, because when you attack creation, you attack the fall. And if there's no fall, why would Christ come to die for us? If we evolved naturally from monkeys, there is no need, we didn't fall, we didn't sin, why would Christ come to die on the cross? So, we have to go back to the Bible and look at what it's saying. It was a very good world in the beginning, when God created, everything was very good, but because of the fall, things became bad. That's why there's death and suffering. And then there's a future restoration to the new heaven and earth at the end. That's the timeline of the Bible. That's given in the Bible. If you take away a very good world, everything started evolving from day one. You didn't have a very good world to begin with, because evolution itself requires death, suffering, natural selection. People who are not fit for the environment, or survival of the fittest rather, they are removed. So you cannot start off with a world like this. And let's look at what the Bible says very clearly. It says God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. He called it very good. There was no death and suffering at this point. Now, if you say, well, maybe God used evolution to create, then basically by the time man appeared, there would be tons of death, because man had evolved from a monkey-like ancestor. So you would have death, suffering, disease within at the Garden of Eden before man appeared. So you put death before the fall. And you make God a liar, because he called everything very good. So that's the logical problem when anyone tries to use evolution to say that maybe God used evolution. Genesis also gives us very clearly the meaning of life, because we are made in the image of God. We have a purpose. God gives us, each and everyone, a purpose. And if you destroy creation with evolution, you basically, we are all evolved from chemicals or from something. There's no purpose in our life. We are just chemicals put together. And that is the issue. And if you compare both the structure, they are completely different because creation is based on God's word, God's laws. Evolution is based on man's opinion. They think, I feel, you do. And marriage is also based on laws. And then you have other more difficult things that you have to answer on standard meaning of life and whether life is considered life, how you could define life. Well, God said it, that settles it. I quote from Bible College. Okay, so if you destroy the foundations, which is what Genesis is for the whole Bible message, then what can the righteous do? We have a duty to make sure we are on the right foundation. We don't put, as Christians, we must build our foundation on solid rock, which is Christ. So in Matthew 7, there is a saying by Christ that a wise man will build his house upon a rock, right? It does not fall. And when rain and wind comes, it still stands. But if you put your foundation on sand, it's a problem. Early this year, I went to climb a mountain, my first and my last. I will never do it again. So I started at the base camp of 1,000 meters. So I climbed up to 3,000, so 2,000 meters over a span of 4 hours. And as I was climbing this mountain it's called Mount Merapi in Yogya in Indonesia. Near the peak, it was very sandy. So every step you take, if it's not solid rock, you move backwards. So instead of going up, you actually, every step you take, you're going backwards. So you have to find within near the top some pieces of rock to step on so you can actually go up. So it's the same. Foundation of our Christian life is the same. We don't build it on sand, we build it on rock. In the story of Three Little Pigs, I know most of you would know, right? We have three pigs. One wanted to play and have it fun. They built a straw house, right? And then the wolf came and huff and puff and blew the house away. And it takes time to build foundation on the word of God, which is like the pig that built the house of bricks. And when Satan or the wolf comes and huffs and puffs, you're on solid ground. You do not waver easily. So the Bible has to be our solid foundation. And we must be able to give answers and help people to build that brick house as well. Okay? We know from the Bible very clearly that everything shows, in creation, shows His workmanship. Therefore, we are without excuse. So you can't look at creation and say, everything evolved, and I'll show you why. It's all in the interpretation of science. There's two types of sciences we have today. We have what we call the operational experimental science, which is what I do. Experimental science, you can make phones, TVs, have satellites, aeroplanes. We can make many, many. It's repeatable. You do it again and again, you can. The other type is called forensic or historical science, which is what we use to guess what happened in the beginning, which is what scientists do. So you look at something and you make guesses about it, and the difference is history is not repeatable. If you look at some crime scene, those crime scene movies like CSI, right, and you go into the crime scene and you're the investigator, you don't recreate the crime to prove that there was indeed a crime, or else you become the criminal, right? So what you actually do is you take what you see there, and based on the principles of known operational science, you make the guess of what actually happened. You get what I'm trying to say? You cannot recreate it. So the same thing is, you cannot go back to the beginning of time and look at God create everything, nor can the evolutionists go back in time to see a monkey-like creature evolve into a human. So there is no operational scientific proof for either. You cannot prove God created scientifically using operational science because you cannot repeat it. Neither can you prove evolution of monkey-like creatures to humans because you're not repeating it either. Okay? So when we come to our origins, we can use at best historical or forensic science like in a crime scene. And how you look at the same piece of evidence depends on your perspective. You may have seen those kids with the glasses. One is blue and one is red, right? If you use the one with red, you look through it, you're going to see everything is red. Same if you use the one that's blue, you'll see everything is blue. Those are the 3D glasses. So if you base your foundation on biblical history, you would get maybe a fossil to be 4,500 years old. But if you don't, you use secular history, you may actually find something to be billions of years old. It actually is dependent on your interpretation. I'll show you why. In general, the Christian worldview is limited to have the world around 6,000 years. Because we have creation, we have the fall, corruption, you have the catastrophe, which is the flood, you have confusion, which is at Tower of Babel, and you have Christ, you have the cross, and you have the final consummation. But the non-Christian worldview, because they don't want some magical creation, they said, well, it has to start with death, suffering, bloodshed, in order for evolution and humans to come about. And it takes millions of years, and finally after that, ta-da, man came about. But Christians, we have very good reason to use the Bible as our guide and foundation when we interpret the evidence. Why? Because the Bible is the history book of the universe. Who was there to witness creation? God. Remember, even man was made on the last of the 6 day. He wasn't made on the first day and said God, and then God showed him, I'm going to now create this and that. He was created when everything was complete. Right? And how would you know when, where, how you were born? Think about it. Any one of you remember yourself pushing yourself out of your mother? No one does, right? Because we have this thing called infantile amnesia. We don't remember the first 2 years of our lives. So if a parent, you can start disciplining your child in the first 2 years of your life. But how do you know when and where and how you're born? You know, I have my grandma and her generation. They don't actually know their real birth dates. How do we know? Someone was there when you were born, recorded it down, either as your birth certificate or on your IC, it'll be reflected on your IC, and so on. There was an eyewitness there who told you when and how and where you were born. Unlike the Chinese saying, we are all picked up from the rubbish bin, which is what our parents always tell us when you ask, where did I come from? We know we have documentations to tell us that. And same is it for the world. God is the eyewitness to the creation of the world. The world was not picked up from the rubbish. So I know there are some objections. I'm going to try and breeze through some of this. Some people may say, well, how about radioisotope dating? Well, let me give you this example. Now, this beaker of water, there's this tap that's dripping into it. Okay, so now my question is, if I tell you that it's dripping at 50 mils per hour, how long had it been dripping? It's after lunch, you can do math now. So you will come up with 6, right? But you know something that's based on a lot of assumptions. First of all, did you realize there are water droplets outside? Now it's dripping at 50 mil per hour, but has it been dripping 50 mil per hour throughout the last 6 hours? Okay, maybe someone turned it on and then turned it off, but didn't turn it off properly, so it started to drip. Okay, or someone spilled it, dog came and drank it, or whatever it is. There's a lot of assumptions we have made when it comes to things like this. And it is the same for so-called evidence of long age. Because the same piece of evidence that you observe today, you have to make assumptions about what happened to the past, about like what you did for the beaker, and then you make an interpretation, 80,000 million years old, so on and so forth. And it's almost impossible sometimes when you have a piece of rock based on the teeth, you're going to say, which is a meat eater, which is a plant eater. It's very difficult to tell. So I'm going to propose to you that the evidence actually can be used also for creation, because it depends on the glass and the lens that you wear. I'm going to show you a few dating problems, not the one that male and female date, but, okay. We don't know a lot of things. We don't know the starting amount. We don't know if there's any input. We don't know how is the loss. And we don't know even the rate. Remember the turning on the tap beaker of water. And so, but we can test it with two operational science methods. First of all, do they work reliably on rocks of known age? And do the different techniques agree consistently? Let's have some support. Let's take some operational methods to look at this. Now, we have a mine in Australia where they found some pieces of wood, okay, in between this layer. Now, they guess that the layer below is 255 million years, and the layer on top, the mountain, is around 30 million years. So, how do you date this, right? Because it's at the bottom of the 30 million layer. Well, basically, you get to choose which one they want. And I can give you a few more examples. Because when you actually date the basalt, the layer, it says it's 45 million years. But when they carbon date the wood, it's 45,000 years. So which is correct? They don't agree. Both methods don't agree. There are some other examples, right, when you use different, you use carbon dating or you use potassium argon dating, you get discrepancy in the age as well. Okay? So which do you actually pick? It's not consistent. If it's all consistent, it's fine. We have some confidence in it, but it's not consistent. And this is a problem of things that we don't know the age. Same for things that we know the actual age. We know when the volcano erupted. And then when you go and date it, you in something that's less than 50 years, it became 0.35 millions of years. And then a volcano that erupted 1800s was dated 3.3 billion years. Okay? So if you can't even get something that you know correct, how can you trust it to tell you something that you don't know the age? Many, many years ago, when I went for a holiday in Malaysia, they had this device that you step on it, you hold it, I don't quite remember, and it will pass electric current through your organs and tell you how old you are on the inside. Well, when I was in my 20s, the thing told me that I was in my 50s because I was a little bit fat. Okay, so can you trust that? So if I lost my IC and policeman said, how old are you? I say, wait, 50. It doesn't work, right? So if the method doesn't work properly on something that you know the actual age, how can you trust it to tell you something that you don't know the age? In fact, diamonds, women's best friend, are also creationists' best friend. Okay? Because when you use carbon dating, you generally get thousands of years. You don't get millions of years. So there's an inconsistency when you use different methods. Okay? So diamonds, you say, it takes a long time, you know, you pressurize it, and so on and so forth. But you generally can only get reliably thousands of years for carbon dating. So, you know, like now I think Korea has this technology where your loved ones, you can compress the ashes and urns, you can get a diamond. It was not compressing for millions of years, I can guarantee you that. Okay? So in the magazine, there is actually, diamonds are creationist's best friend. How about coal? Again, you know, we assume that it takes millions of years over huge pressure to make. But, you know, when you go and carbon date it, you're actually only going to get thousands of years for coal. Okay? I'm going to just briefly run through these pieces of evidence here. I'm not going to go in depth. And even this stalagmites, we all say we go to Batu Cave. Wow, it's very old, very old. You know, this Jerry Trout, this cave specialist, said when in 1924 to 1988, you know, the visitor sign outside this Carlsberg Caverns said that it was at least 260 million years, because if you assume that it will only grow that little bit every year, it must be very, very old when it's very long. And then in 1988, it changed to 7 to 10 million years. Then for a little while, it said that the cave was 2 million years. And now the sign is gone. Why? Because textbooks always claim that these stalactites takes 1 year to grow at most 0.1 mm. Okay? With such tiny growth rates, when you see something that's meters long, you assume millions of years old. But when you look at this stalactite, the picture next to the watch, it grew 15 mm in just 1 year. So sometimes growth can be very rapid, right? Like if you, same thing, you look at a grown person, at 20 to 20, 25, you know, not much difference. So you assume, yeah, not much time has passed. Then when you see a child growing up during puberty, 1 or 2 years, boom, can go up. Wow, billions of years has passed. No. Right? Let's look at other evidence. For example, salt in the sea. We roughly can estimate how much salt enters the sea. We roughly know how much is removed from the sea. And, you know, it would not have been more than 62 million years if your seawater was Watson's distilled water. It will not be more than 62 million years, based on our current salt level. Now, why is 62 million years important? Because they claim that the world is 4.6 billion years. Okay? So it doesn't even agree with the age of the Earth. There are other things, for example, the decay of Earth's magnetic field. I'm not going to go too much into these. Erosion at places like Niagara Falls. Okay, your stalagmites, I've talked about it. And ice core dating, you know, there's actually, they found that this World War II plane is very deep in the ice core. Now, unless the plane was there millions of years ago, it doesn't match. Okay? And you can see 250 feet deep. So what the people do is they drill ice core and they assume every layer is a year, right? Because winter comes, summer comes. So they assume. Now, this plane is found 250 feet in deep in ice. So how many billions of years it has to be there, if that is true? But we know that it's actually around World War II when it happened. Okay? So there's an article that gives you more information about this. And there are other DVDs and materials and resources. You can take a look at the back. I can briefly touch on tree rings. You know, tree rings, they say, you know, each ring is a year because trees grow in summer and winter and so on and so forth. And we have evidence that during periods of drought or poor water, you can get very erratic tree rings. So it can happen very rapidly within a short period of time. It doesn't mean 1 year. And if you actually Google the oldest tree in the world, oldest living still there, it's called Methuselah, which they name after the Bible. Yeah? It's only thousands of years old. There's no tree that's millions of years old today. One common question will say, well then, you know, how can we see stars that are supposedly 500 billion light years? So for example, the sun, if the sun disappears, it will take 8 minutes for us to realize, because the distance for the light to come to us from the sun takes about 8 minutes. Now there are other galaxy stars that we say it takes, 100 billion years, 100 million years to reach us so that we can detect it using our special microscopes and so on and so forth. Well, the problem is, neither can the atheist evolutionist answer that question. That's why they call it event horizon. There is a term. Because some of the stars are so far that it exceeds the age of the universe as well. Okay? But we have an answer. We know that gravity distorts time. So, satellites, okay, they are away from Earth. They run slightly faster and on a day, you lose time. Okay? So we can know that from there, light may be able to travel faster because of the lack of gravity to distort time. So we can therefore see something that's very far beyond the age of the Earth in that sense for it to travel. Okay? So this is just a short animation to show you that, you know, one Earth hour may be different on other parts of the universe. There are many answers, and I recommend that you can take a look at this book. It's called The Creation's Answers book. We have it at the back. And there's also some by other creationist scientists, astronomers, that talk about why Christians cannot believe in the Big Bang. One straightforward answer is because Big Bang puts the sun before Earth. Bible clearly tells you Earth was created before sun. There are other evidence that you can see from the young Earth talking about erosion and other geological evidence. I'm not going to go too deep into that. But basically, the biblical timeline shows us that the fall happened very quickly after creation. And then we have the death of Adam, followed by the flood, and then Abraham. Okay, that's what Genesis 5, 7, and 9 tells us. And we can know, you know, the parts of the Bible where many people actually don't like to read who beget who, at when. It actually provides a very nice timeline for us to calculate back and know when certain biblical events happen, like the flood and so on and so forth. So, in time, when we can, maybe in November, we will show you a DVD where there is also evidence for the Exodus for Joseph in Egypt. Okay? So, based on this timeline, you can work back. And the Bible is very clear from the lineages of Joseph and Mary that we have all tracing back to Adam. So we have approximately 2,000 years from Adam to Abraham, 2,000 years from Abraham to Jesus, 2,000 years. Today is what? 2017 AD, right? 2017 years after Jesus. So around 6,000 years. Not millions of years. Okay? And because Adam was only created on the sixth day, he wasn't created 600 million years after the earth, it still holds valid, plus minus 6 days. Okay? And if you look at the population of the earth today, we know that 7 billion, you feel it when you take the train, we have a decent growth rate from Noah's time. Okay? Of around 0.48% annual growth. Okay? So there are many other evidence to say that, you know, this millions of years idea is not true. We can take a look at the CMI article on the website, creation.com/age. And books will give you more information about carbon dating that I'm just giving you a quick snippet. Let's look at the geological evidence. I'm going to touch as much as I can. Now, the question now people will have is, do the fossils suggest millions of years? When you look at a fossil, do they suggest millions of years? But remember, the fossils actually show there's a lot of pain, death, suffering, disease, cancer, struggle, extinction, and so on, because evolution requires all this. Let's look at St. Helens. We have very rapid, we know when St. Helens erupted, and we know that there are layers. You can see the person at the bottom of the screen. Yeah, so the layer is pretty thick. But it was formed very rapidly because after the explosion in 1980, you got it fairly quickly, 5 meters of each layer. It didn't take millions of years to form these layers. And then you have the pyroclastic flow, which is a second phase of a volcano eruption, that then built that layer up. It was all done in a matter of days. See, so the age, the dates where it happened, we know, because we know when the mountain erupted. And then St. Helens, because of the flow of the volcano eruption, it carved a mini Grand Canyon. So sometimes when you get to go to the States and you see the Grand Canyon, oh, billions of years. Well, then you look at this, this must be millions of years too. Maybe it's younger than Grand Canyon, but it's also a mini Grand Canyon. But it this formed over a matter of days, at most weeks, not millions of years. This tree, in order to grow through these layers, that tree must be living for millions of years, isn't it? But you have a lot of evidence of these things, cutting across rock layers. And you can see in New South Wales and so on and so forth. So even the geologists have no choice but to admit sometimes the sedimentation of layers occur very rapidly. Let's look at this, and it's almost lunchtime. You see, this fresh sashimi fish. Now, if you go to the market, like I don't, but my mom does, she'll say, oh, you must make sure the fins are sharp, the eye is shiny. So this is actually very fresh fish that was fossilized here. Okay, edible, almost edible. What does science tell you about fish fossils? It tells you, this is from a museum, that the fish died and then sank to the bottom and then got buried, and then after millions and millions of years or long time, it becomes a fossil. How many of you have fish at home or go fishing or dive? Okay. At least you have watched Finding Nemo, the movie. Okay. What happens when fish die? Do they sink to the bottom? You see, it's against operational science. Correct? It doesn't make sense in what we know about science today. So Nemo pretended to die and then float belly up. Correct? So, oh no, we have a problem. Then how do we get all this fish fossils? People throw dynamite into the sea last time, explode, the fish die, they come up. It doesn't sink to the bottom of the sea. So I hope I've convinced you that fish don't sink to the bottom of the sea. Yeah? So how do we explain these fish fossils? So let me explain with the story of Nemo. Nemo is swimming along the ocean. Suddenly, there's massive earthquake and land movement, and Nemo got buried very rapidly. It has to be very rapidly, okay? Because it's sudden burial. Because if Nemo is not buried rapidly, crabs and decomposition will come in, and then it will become, it won't have its scales and skin. So there's one biblical event that gives you a clue to how it can happen. All over the world, you can find fish fossils. Just in case you forgot your Sunday school, it's Noah's flood, right? And you can see that there are examples of fishes that are eating another fish at the same time. Now, if the world is going to end in the next 3 seconds, I'm sure the last thing you'll be doing is eating. Right? So it has to be sudden. Okay? So there's, again, the evidence, and there's a very good children's book pretending, actually it's an adult book pretending to be a children's book, because it's teaching real, real good geography, and it's a grasshopper is teaching you about geography. We do have evidence of the flood because there are billions of dead things all over the world, laid down by water, all over the world. And it is very clear that Noah's flood is understood, even within the Bible, when Jesus referred to it as in the days of Noah, you know, end times. It's not a local flood. Okay? It's a global flood. And it destroyed all life, all land breathing life that's not on the ark. Okay? And it's not a local flood because water does not have an invisible barrier, that, and then Noah just floating around Mesopotamia. That's what some people say. It's not true. The Bible tells us that the flood waters covered all the mountains. And in order for it to cover all the mountains, it had to flood all over the place. Again, it doesn't say, oh, okay, no, that's Syria, we can't flood there, so the water stops there. No, it doesn't work like that. So it has to cover all the earth. It's not your Mesopotamian flood, it's not like the Orchard Road flood we had a couple of years ago. It's a global flood. And in fact, if you read some of the news now, they took pictures of Mars, and they said, yeah, you know, Mars shows that there is a flood. But there's a flood in Mars, but no flood on Earth. Doesn't make much sense. So the last segment, which I'm going to go into, is about how do we deal about dinosaurs. So the question some people may have is, how do you fit dinosaurs into the ark? Into the Bible, okay? Well, we'll do the ark as well, but how do you fit dinosaurs into the Bible? Well, remember, this is eisegesis. We don't do eisegesis. We do exegesis. You don't. You use the Bible to explain dinosaurs, okay? That was a trick question anyway. Look at Job. Job 40. Behold now, behemoth, which I made with thee, he eateth grass as an ox. He moveth his tail like a cedar tree. This is a cedar tree. Look at the person next to it. Which animal on earth do you see with a tail like a cedar tree? Not a cedar seed, cedar tree. Okay? So the Chinese Bible unfortunately translates hippopotamus or elephant. None of them look anywhere close like a cedar tree. And some Bible study guides even say that it is probably a hippopotamus or elephant. But remember, the Bible is the inspired word of the infallible God. God doesn't make mistakes. The study guides, however, is someone thinking about it, so it can be wrong. Okay? So let's look at the cedar tree. This is a cedar tree. Which one fits the bill? Based on what we know, operational science, right? Otherwise, you have a very big problem where they don't know what they are doing with such thick tails. Right? And we also have known skeletons of a whole sauropod, and we know that it's huge, or bronchosaurus, so sauropod is a type of dinosaur. So you can see that it does have a tail that has a trunk, that has the size of a cedar tree. It's definitely not an elephant, definitely not hippopotamus. And then we have Job 41, his scales are his pride shut up, close together as a close steel. His scales are, so his breath kindles coals and a flame goes out of his mouth. We have a fire-breathing dinosaur-like creature in Job 41, called Leviathan. We now know that does your crocodile at home breathe fire? It doesn't. But that's what the Chinese Bible and some Bible study guides also put it as a crocodile. Okay? It's most likely this crocodile-like ancestor, because they found that within its nostril it has chemical cavities suitable for chemicals. Okay? So it's probably a super croc. And it's like the Bombardier beetle. So the Bombardier beetle is a beetle that is still not yet extinct, that it can mix chemicals in its butt and cause an explosion. Okay. So it scares off predators that come. Okay. So there's two chemical chambers that when it's threatened, it will vomit and it will pop. It will literally pop. So you can look at how it pops in YouTube. I don't have the video here. But it actually can spray explosion. So if there's two cavities in that crocodile ancestor, that does seem to look something like a Bombardier beetle. But otherwise, can you see the nice two chambers there? It's a superpower we all love to have. And we know what chemicals they are, and it mixes and it causes an explosion. Okay, so boom. Now, this is also evidence against evolution, because how is this poor creature going to evolve if it's going to go by trial and error? It will blow itself up. Okay? So, these are artist's perception of what Leviathan might look like. It's a sea creature. Okay? My personal favorite of guests is this one, which is in Jurassic World, the recent movie, last year or the year before, I can't remember. But this is the Mosasaurus. That's the part where at the end of Jurassic World, it came up and ate the other T-Rex or some, no, not the T-Rex, the other hybrid dinosaur. Okay, it's that big. And this is again a screenshot from Jurassic World. Okay, this is how big it is. Now then someone will say, well, we don't see the word dinosaur in the Bible. Remember, the first English version of the Bible was formalized in 1611, And the word dinosaur is only invented in 1841. So let me ask a quick question. Do you see the word deoxyribonucleic acid in the Bible?
No.
But it doesn't mean the Bible is wrong. You know what I'm saying? Because it's a new word. Bible is still correct when it talks about life. So the Bible does use the word dragon, and you can see that there is evidence of dragons all over the world. You say, if dinosaurs and so on and so forth survived Noah's flood, how come we don't know about them? The word dragon. In fact, in cultures today, we see it. In Chinese dragon, you have the English dragon. So really, we have dinosaurs solved in the Bible. And if you want to say they all went extinct, before man appeared, because that's what people say, 65 million years before man appeared, you have a problem. How is it? You have to come up with funny theories like asteroid theory, then you have a problem to explain why the crocodile can survive, or the cockroach can survive. And then there will be funny things like, oh, maybe they died from constipation, maybe they took drugs, but they did survive the flood. And how do we know? Now, before we go into the final segment of the Noah's flood, this is a very bad picture that's often shown in children's books. It's like an overcrowded HDB flat. It's not true. Okay? It's not true. There are many pictures of this. Because in reality, it is very big. If you go by the biblical given dimensions, it has a capacity of 522 railway cars. A railway car, of course, we don't have railway cars in Singapore. Just treat your Circle Line train cabin as one car. So a Circle Line train has four cabins. And it's transporting all of us fine. Yes, we feel like the dinosaur in the cartoon. But we know that it's that size, roughly. Okay? So this is a transport minister's dream. If our train system had this much capacity, and if you drew it out, you actually see in scale something of this size. So you can see the man at the side and the trailer truck. This is the scale of things. And let me ask you one thing. If your purpose is to preserve life of dinosaurs, are you going to bring the Akong Ama dinosaurs up? Or are you going to put the young teenager children dinosaurs in the ark? Because their job is to propagate. Right? So, you can see that in this shot from Jurassic Park, can you see the baby T-Rex in the middle? That's the baby T-Rex. You don't have to bring the biggest full grown of everything onto the ark. It defeats logic. Okay? And this is from the second movie, Lost World. You see the actor and actresses carrying the T-Rex around. They are not carrying the full grown T-Rex around. Okay? So, in addition, we think there's plenty of dinosaurs, but the Bible used the word kinds. Kinds. It didn't use species. It used the word kinds. And as far as we know today, there are only about 50 dinosaur kinds. And most of them, forget the movies, because movies always show you the big ones. No point showing you a baby one and then you get excited, right? You show you the big ones, and then you get excited to see killing and biting someone. So there's only 50 kinds. Most of them are the size of a sheep or a chicken. They are not all of them are that big, okay? Even when fully grown. There's also a problem of what we call multiplication of dinosaur names. So because, like the butterfly, it may have a caterpillar stage, a larva stage, and a butterfly stage, but it's still the butterfly life cycle. It's not three different species or three different kinds. Some dinosaurs, they change. So like the horns, as they grow, they will change. Right? So you it's the same way. You don't say as a human age, oh, you were a hobbit when you were less than 15 years old. Oh, then you're an elf during the young period. You're an orc. No, you don't do that. Still the same species, still the same kind. Okay? But the people did not know, so they thought they were different species, so there's a multiplication of dinosaur names. This is in Angkor Wat. We know this is around 900 years ago it was built, the temple. And do you see that picture there? What do you think it looks like? Stegosaurus. Okay? It looks like a Stegosaurus. How did they see it? They didn't have archaeology back then. We have this art of ancient Mesopotamia. You have this. In ancient Mesopotamia, it's not 65 million years ago either. Okay? And in fact, Marco Polo himself described, okay, and he lived in 1254 to 1324. He didn't live 65 million years ago. He wrote that in China, he saw huge snakes and serpents that have huge eyes, huge heads. Their mouth can swallow a man in one gulp. Their teeth, are huge. They are monsters, so on and so forth. What does the Chinese dragon look like? Maybe. Okay. So he's describing, not Jackie Chan, but he's describing huge snakes. And Chinese dragon looks like a huge snake. Okay? Yeah, like this. Exactly. Okay? So, and also, if you look at the Chinese zodiac, every one of them is a real creature. Every one of them we know, and we can eat most of them. But why is the dragon there? Out of the blue, something mythical? So, really, what I'm proposing is that the history of dinosaurs are found in the legend of dragons. You can see the culture in England, the flag, English flag, St. George, killed a dragon. Nerza in Chinese folktale killed a dragon. You find it across the world. Okay, you kill a dragon, you're a hero. And there's DVDs that talks about this subject more. There's a book that shows beautiful art about all these tribes which are not millions of years old, and they can carve and make sculpture of this. So how did the Chinese know about this 2000 BC? Okay, and if you want to read out more about Leviathan, there's the Dragons of the Deep. It's a short, simple book. Talks about all this in three languages, English, Chinese, and if you take the traditional Chinese version as a DVD, and just before if I can take another 10 minutes, okay? I'll finish this then. 10 minutes. So you can see that they have found in 2005 soft tissue in T-Rex bones. Now, how impossible is this for something that's 65 million years old? You have to realize that even the scientists could not believe it and said that when you think about it, there is nothing in known biology and chemistry today that something can last 65 million years. Would you eat a piece of meat that is left in your freezer for 3 years? And they can find soft tissue and bones. So the scientist herself was confused. And if you look at this, I took this from NEA. In Singapore, if you die, you choose to be buried, government will only let you have the land for 15 years. No more. So you can see that's the law as of 1998. Why? Because our government did its research. After 15 years, in Singapore's weather and climate, pretty much nothing will be left. You move from bungalow to HDB. You go into an urn. Okay? That's the Singapore law, because they did the research, they know. And so, when you can find something that is in T-Rex bones that is still soft with red blood cells, it's actually pretty recent. It's not going to be 65 million years. Okay? And therefore, the dinosaurs are actually very good to help affirm the Bible. And I'd like to encourage you to look at more articles within the magazines. You can sign up at the back. And there's also some children, because remember, the indoctrination of the secular world view starts very young. The church has its responsibility to start teaching the young Christian to start being armed. And there are also other DVDs, talks about other parts of the science. There are different parts, as you have realized today. And it's not about money, it sounds like that, but it's to get you equipped. Because you have to be, but of course the most important thing no one can argue is know your Bible very well first. You don't read books about Harry Potter, you read Harry Potter itself if you want to. But my point is read the Bible, then read books about the Bible. So I have some books, they are free, they are online. I have printed copies here. The first one is going at $3 if you are interested. It covers more than just creation is over, is not TMI book, it's over a lot of topics. So the universe is made, it's very much supported because we have the eyewitness account. I'll rehash this. And remember, some of you today may not be fully convinced, I understand. Most of us in CMI, we were once theistic evolutionists ourselves. But then we realized the problem, and then we had to put God's word at its proper place, and everything clicked. Always ask God for belief first. Okay? Be ready to answer, cast down all these imaginations, and know that who is greater, emperor or God? If emperor's words in ancient Chinese, you don't change them, how can you change God's word? How can you read into God's word when you don't do it for emperor's word? So exegesis, not eisegesis. Remove all these false theories. And remember that the Bible is very clear. First Adam fell. We have a new Adam that will restore us, Christ. So it's heading towards Christ. And everything, all knowledge, power, glory, discipline, science, must be subject unto Christ. So Christ is our creator. Because we fell, he's going to redeem us. He died on the cross for us. And he will create the new heavens and earth for us. So that's the key message. So just to end off, I'll give you a quick snippet. The next time I'm here, we will talk about everything is going down, what the Bible teaches, for in Romans 8:22. Okay? Thank you.